I want to ask you, do you know how to spell the word gospel? I want us to walk out of this building today with an understanding of the fact that we may not have been spelling the word gospel just right. So let's see if we can talk about it today. Now, it's interesting, the very text that we read. Look at that text. As Paul says in that text, I declare to you the gospel. And he said, I have declared it to you, and you've embraced it, and you're standing in it, and it is the gospel by which you will be saved. What does the word gospel mean? Well, in the Greek, the word gospel means good news. It's found 105 times. In the word gospel found 105 times in the Bible. You go back to that text and look at that text, and you'll see where Paul says in verse 3, first of all, I used to think it was like preaching a sermon. First point, second point, third point. Paul, when he says first of all, says of supreme, absolute, utmost importance is this. When he says first of all, it says it is the central focus of everything, and that is that Christ died and that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead. We use the word gospel so often. And we mentioned the fact that it's found 105 times in the Bible that it means good news. I assume that we know that. There are three words that we ought to associate with the gospel, and that's because of the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that is the gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. That's what Paul says, and folks, that's of prime importance. If you want our young people to believe in Jesus Christ, young people, Jesus lived on this earth. Jesus died. Jesus was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And when we're trying to lead people to the Lord, that's where it all starts. The Son of God, God himself, lived on this earth, and he lived, and he died, and he was buried, and he was raised, and he's at the right hand of God. And how marvelous it is that the world needs to own that. Now, I put this next point in for you teenagers and for you older people who may have learned this when you were younger, but you've forgotten it, and that is three aspects of the gospel. I was very young when I heard this, and I never really thought about the importance of it, but it's really, really important. In the gospel, there are facts to be believed, facts to be learned, I'm sorry. There are facts about the gospel. You know about the life of Jesus. You know about his death and his burial and resurrection. And there's a whole lot of things in the New Testament. And we build our faith because we know about Jesus. We know about his life. We know about his death. We know about all of these things. But there are facts that we've got to learn about. And then there are commands that need to be obeyed. If you think about what the gospel is about, go preach the gospel to all the world. You preach facts. You preach the fact that there are commands, and these commands have got to be obeyed. And the third thing, there are promises to be enjoyed. And that's another whole sermon, and so we'll not even develop that, but think of the commands that need to be obeyed and the promises to be enjoyed. So in today's lesson, I want us to learn how to spell the word gospel. If you look on the screen, you might be able to see how we're going to approach this lesson. You see the first two letters in the word gospel? It's the word go. You and I need to understand that the world needs the gospel, and there is no gospel unless we go. And Jesus himself often talked about going. And you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that the gospel has to do with going. If we do not go, I want to ask you something. How much news will there be? What kind of news will there be? There'll be no news out there. All of the secular news there is in the world will be out there, but there is no good news until you and I understand that the gospel has the word go in it, and that's why we're trying as the people of God to be people who will go. Think about how oftentimes Jesus used the word go. There are so many times, and we'll not have time to look at all of those. If you want to put the next three or four things that are on the screen, Jesus said, let us go. He'd been in Galilee. He said, let's get out of here. There's some other place we need to go. And then whenever he began to send out his disciples, he kept saying, go, 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 go. Why? Because there's good news. But good news, get this, when you spell gospel, Good news starts with the word go. And it is imperative that we understand that if we do not go, there is no good news. Christ could have come. Christ could have lived on this earth. Christ could have died. Christ could have suffered in every way imaginable. But if people do not know about the gospel, hear about it, there's no good news. And that's important for us to get that picture, isn't it? Let's get that in our heads. Let's get that in our hearts. Jesus said, go. He sends out the 70. He gets to that great, he sends out those on the limited commission, and he says, you know, you don't go to the Gentiles yet. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sends the great commission. What does he say in the great commission? You go and make disciples of all nations. You go preach the gospel to every creature. You understand? You go gospel to every creature. If you're going to spell gospel, you got to put the word go in it. Because if there is no go in gospel, at least as far as we are concerned, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Now, Jesus did that when he was on this earth. He often said that. But he told the early church that the early church ought to go. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, he said to those individuals, go stand in the temple and speak. They'd just been brought out of jail. They were facing opposition, and yet the message is, you go and speak these words in the temple. What about in Acts chapter 8? Twice in Acts chapter 8. Here's Philip. There's a man trying to find the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody in Palm Beach County trying to find the Lord. And here's a man that the Lord knows about, and he's made a promise to that man, and that is that if a man's hungry and thirsting after righteousness, he'll be filled. He's riding alone in his chariot, and he's reading the Bible, and the Lord comes to Philip. Got to get this, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is having an unbelievable revival gospel meeting in Caesarea. When they believed Philip, the preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And the Lord comes to the man in the middle of a big campaign winning souls, and he says, go, Philip, you go. And when he gets down there, he says, when he gets down to Gaza, he says, go near and overtake the chariot. I don't know that I ever thought the force of that word overtake until I was working on this sermon. How do you go? Well, I think maybe sometime I'll be able to find somebody to teach the gospel to. That's not overtaking, is it? The devil is 50 yards ahead of you in approaching that person. And the Lord says to you, you go, and here's a man riding in a chariot, and the text does say that Philip ran to him. He had to. Why? Because there is go in gospel, and that man needed the gospel. I think the situation in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is up in Damascus, he's up there to kill Christians, and the Lord comes to Ananias, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Lord says, you know where Straight Street is? And Ananias did. He says, now you go to Straight Street, and there's a man there you need to teach the gospel. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, who, me? Actually, that's not what he said, but he said, Lord, do you know who this man is? As though the Lord didn't know. Don't you know he's here to kill Christians? And the Lord, in verse 15, says, you go, for he's a chosen vessel. I want to tell you, there are people in this county that are chosen vessels. They have just not chosen to become a vessel. That makes sense. And you and I need to understand that as I thought about developing this lesson, at one time I thought about asking everybody who'd been a member of this church 5 years. Let's just go ahead and do it. Everybody that's been a member of this church 7 years or less, raise your hand. Everybody, if you've been in this church 7 years or less, 7 years or less. I want you to look 7 years or less, not how many, seven or more, but seven or less. I want you to know when you were discouraged 7 years ago and you were thinking, well, I can't find anybody to teach. They're in our building. They're out there. And we would not have become discouraged if 7 years ago we would have thought we'd have these people in the church. Isn't that remarkable? You and I need to have that appreciation. Go is in the word gospel, and the church today is told to go. You know, you and I need to understand that the church today is told to go. It's not just Jesus told those disciples, he's not just that he told the church in the first century. He tells the church today that we need to go. How you spell gospel? Let's add two more letters to it. And that is G-O-S-P-E-L. We'll talk about what the S-P stands for in just a moment. But you and I sometimes have, when we hear that command to go, we have that Moses complex. You know, remember when God, the burning bush, go down to Egypt? And he said, they won't listen to me. I can't do this. I cannot even speak. You ever felt that way about teaching the gospel to somebody else? I just don't know what to say. Who has not felt inadequate in any time they're trying to? But Lord, that's the Moses complex. You know what God said to Moses? Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your brain? Who put into your life the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it is to those of us who have the Moses complex who think, well, I just cannot do it. We have that Moses complex. And the Lord said, okay, we'll give you Aaron. And isn't it remarkable that when he gets down into Egypt, Aaron sort of gets in the back seat and Moses starts driving the bus. And that's what happened. It's Moses that is there talking to Pharaoh in relationship to this. God made you, and God will not ask you to do something that you could not do. Is there anybody here that could not hand this to somebody and say, let me tell you about a great church, and let me tell you something great that's happening in this next week? Who made your mouth? Anybody can do this sort of thing. And that's why we make all of these things available as well as the other things. And the Ananias complex is what we were just talking about whenever he had to go preach to Paul. And yet his willingness to go, even though he was timid in relationship to it, brought about the greatest missionary that whose life we have recorded in the New Testament. We want to go, but we fail to do this. And here's a statement I heard at Fried Hartman 50 plus years ago. The world is lost, and so are we, if we don't carry the gospel to them. You want to know why I spent 10 years as a missionary? It's because when those words were said, they burned in my heart. They became a part of my very soul. You know what motivates me to want to teach people the gospel today? It is because the world is lost. Everybody I meet is lost. But so am I. It's very easy to think about the world being lost. But it's difficult to think about us being involved in doing things to get them there. The world is lost, and so are we, if we don't get the gospel to them. What's the fear of going? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul had to say to Titus, and by the way, Titus' first introduction to Christianity evidently was when he saw Paul being stoned and being left for dead because he was out trying to preach. And now here's young Timothy trying to preach, and Paul has to write to Timothy, and it's all right to have fear. It's all right to be timid. It's just wrong to stay timid. Does that make sense? And the Lord says, or Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so he says in the previous verse, don't you be ashamed. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What does that imply? Could I ask you a question, let you fill in the blank? If God has not given us the spirit of fear, who has? I'm not going to answer it. Think you can figure that out? If God has not given us the spirit of fear, who has? Does heaven rejoice when we're faithfully serving to God? Does heaven rejoice whenever we overcome and get out and get involved in trying to reach others with the gospel of Christ? Is heaven concerned about those things? Is there joy in heaven when we're sowing the seed? Absolutely, there is that. Well, on the other hand, think about joy in another place. When we hide our light under a bushel. And there are those lost around us, and we're not trying to do everything that we can. I love, and it's almost preached a whole sermon in 1 John chapter 4, that whole chapter in relationship to evangelism. Never really thought about this whole chapter. But look at the statement in verse 18 that says, perfect love casts out fear. We're emphasizing this month, at the cross, I find love. when I get to the cross and I see how much God loved the world, and when my love reaches spiritual maturity, it overcomes that fear of trying to talk to others about Christ. And we need to understand that aspect of that. Now then, you want to know the SP? This is cute. It doesn't even fit in the sermon. I tried to find some SP that would fit in here other than this one, and that is, we can go because we have special power. I thought of some other S's and some other P's, but all of a sudden, as I came across this concept, G-O-S-P, what is that special power? Romans 1:16, you can quote this verse. I would dare say half of you in this audience could quote the rest of the verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Folks, you know what that word power means? You know the word dunamis. You know it whenever we say dynamite. Give me a stick of dynamite and give me the ability to throw it anywhere I want it to go and bring on anybody you want to. Give me the dynamite. Listen, you have the dynamite in your heart. You have the dynamite in your hands that makes the devil and all the demons of hell tremble. G-O-S-P. How can we ever be ashamed? G-O-S-P. What's those last two letters? E-L. Now, to make this point fit, I had to twist and stretch and turn and everything. It's a good point, though. I think you'll be glad that I twisted it this way, because I'm not going to talk about Greek. I'm going to talk about Hebrew. Do you know the Hebrew word for God? In the beginning. E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. Created the world. You know who's involved in getting the gospel of the world? Elohim. He who created the world. He who created the plan and make that plan to work throughout all of these years. He who created the church and made us a part of the church. He is a part of what we're trying to do. Elohim. And the Hebrews abbreviated Elohim with the words E-L. And so you read about E-L-I, Eli. Jesus on the cross said, Eli. Eli. You know what that means? My God. You see the E-L? That's a Hebrew word for God. We have abbreviating the word for God. And what about Elijah? Jehovah. Jah is my God. Jehovah is my God. Or what about Daniel? God is my judge. Or Samuel, ask of God. Or what about Joel? Jehovah is God. And think of all the E-L words there are in the Old Testament. I want to tell you, 105 times there's an E-L word that has nothing at all to do with the Hebrew word Elohim. All it has to do with is this sermon. It's a good point, though. You cannot have the gospel without recognize El. E-L is a part of reaching the world. That's His work. And that's why we exist. And we've got to understand every bit of it. Will He be with us? You know Matthew 28:20. Lo, I will be with you how long? I don't have to quote the rest of that. You know that verse. No, Jesus said, I'm going up to heaven. Get out there, guys. You're on your own. And He says, as long as this age is in existence, I am with you. Who's that? God is. Stand up on the day of Pentecost. Be accused of being drunk because you're speaking in tongues that are there. And being told in chapters 4 and chapter 5, and especially in chapter 5, being beaten and saying, don't you dare at all preach in the name of Jesus. No, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, because we are a part of God's plan to get the gospel, the E-L. That's the God. that has called us to do these things. What about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? You really believe this? You really believe when you're trying to invite people to the gospel meeting, when you're trying to reach out to somebody that's already told you 10 times they won't come, it may take, maybe their point of resistance. That's what telephone solicitors, did you get any political calls wanting you to vote for some party or another? They nagged you until you voted for the opposition. And you and I need to understand that the marketing world understands it's got to be again and again and again and again. And you and I need to understand that He has said never, not one time, never in one incident, never ever will I forsake you. Gospel meeting, G-O-S-P-E-L, God, L says, I'll be with you and I never ever will forsake you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, there were some brethren that weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and so Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but God stood with me. God stood with me. And if nobody else in this church is working for this gospel meeting, that's no excuse for you not. It's wrong for me to say if nobody else is. I know there are many of you that will be working and doing a lot of great things. But if nobody else was doing it, God is with you. He's given you the gospel. And He says, take it into all the world. I wish I had more time to develop the Acts chapter 18 where Paul was afraid. Paul was so discouraged when he got to Corinth that the Lord had to come to Paul and says, Paul, don't you be afraid. I am glad to know the Apostle Paul was filled with fear. And then he says, Paul, here's where you don't need to be afraid in Corinth. I have much people in this city. And if I'm Paul, if it had been Dan there, I can't find a single one of them. And the Lord came to Paul and says, Paul, there are people in this city that you don't even know about. Don't you be afraid. I'll never forsake you. What can we do in application of this? We've already talked about many things that we can do. The foyer that's there, how we treat people who come to visit us, how we participate in the gospel meeting. We need to be praying for the gospel meeting. I hope there's a song that you know the words of. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. I hope you know the words of that song. But I hope you know the melody of that song, whether you even know the words or not. The melody that says, God, here I am. I can't do anything. But I promise you, God, I'm going to make some changes in my life, and you've said you'll be with me, and I'm going to make an extra effort. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. There's another song we don't sing nearly as much that says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And love that soul through me. I believe with all of my heart, one of the things that makes Palm Beach Lakes what it is because the sentiment of that song is the sentiment of so many in this church, but it needs to be the sentiment of so many more. Will you this week be a part of those who are praying, Lord, bless this gospel meeting. And use me this week any way that you can. Because I understand the gospel has you in it. And I want to do my part because you are a part of it. Preparation for the meeting. We've got 6 days to get ready. We've got cards and other advertisement that is available. I hope you've been letting your light shine in the last year or so. And somebody said, if there's ever anything I can do for you, here's time to collect that if there's ever anything. You said something to me. You remember when I did this? And you said, if there's ever, there's something that you can do for me. I want you to worship God with me at a special place. Come and see is the Bible word. Over and over it's found in the Bible. Come and see. And any one of us can say, come and see. I use this so many times. Driving through McDonald's and there's somebody there and I said, you must go to church somewhere. You're so friendly. Where do you go to church? You know how easy that is to do? Don't lie if they're not friendly, but you understand. But where do you go to church? Let me tell you about a special church. And I don't say, well, I'm Pastor Dan. I'm the Reverend Holy Most Righteous Dan Jenkins. You need to come hear me preach. They don't believe I'm a preacher because I cut up so much, I guess. And I don't identify. I just said, let me tell you about a great church. You need to come. And in the pocket, side pocket of the side door of both of the cars that Jude and I have, we've got that little booklet that's out there on that welcome stand that says what to expect when you come to the Church of Christ. And I've handed out, I don't know, 50 of those in this past year to just total strangers. And I don't hand them out as a preacher. I hand them out and never identify that I'm a preacher down at the church. Why? Because I don't hand them out because I'm a preacher. I hand them out because, listen, we are all brothers. And every one of us can do that very same thing. Participate in the meeting. Participate in making visitors feel welcome. Participate by listening to the sermon. Participate by being here. Participate by giving up the chief seats in the synagogues. Participate by doing everything that you can that says to every person. There were people who came to the gospel meeting a few years ago who are now going to heaven, who are now members of this very church. Because somebody several years ago says, come and see. Any of us can do that. May God help us. God help us to learn how to spell or what you spell when you spell G-O-S-P-E-L. God help us in this gospel meeting. It may be that you've been thinking about becoming a part of the body of Jesus and becoming a Christian. We sing this song of invitation for that very purpose. In fact, at the end of this invitation song, there will be a baptism. Our Spanish brethren, as far as we know, are going to come and join us in this service in just a few minutes. And there will be a baptism. The gospel has convicted some people down in that part of the building. And I hope that you will... How long has it been since you've seen a baptism? How long has it been since you felt the joy of Satan losing and God winning? That's what baptism is all about. We're going to shake up hell. There's a joy in heaven and there's grief in hell. And if you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized to Him. And let Him add you to the body, and then you need to be a faithful Christian until the day that you die. Let's go to heaven, folks. Let's work. Let's diligently be a part of getting ready for this gospel meeting. Let's make it the best meeting we've ever, ever had, doing our part, because the word gospel is spelled G-O-S-P. E-L. I hope you've learned how to spell gospel. But I hope you've also learned that you need to obey the gospel and obey the gospel today. We can help you go to heaven. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?